So good to be with you, looking at God's Word again together today. As we start, I want to ask you, how many of you have ever watched a show like Judge Judy online or a similar kind of show where there's the judge and someone brings their personal chaos into the scene and that judge sits there and tries to decipher who's really to blame? How many of you have seen a show like that? All right, excellent. Everyone's got a show like that in their mind. Have you ever stopped to think about like what draws us to shows like that? I did a little just thinking, like, what's so attractive about this? Maybe there's just the intrigue of someone like a hound on a scent just sniffing out every whiff of culpability, trying to figure out who really is to blame in the situation. But I wonder if there's something more, too. The fact that maybe we like the spotlight beating on somebody else. That at least if I feel like I haven't quite arrived yet, at least I'm not that bad. And I also wonder, maybe, if there's a Judge Judy inside each one of us with a constant tape running in our heads like, look at that person. I can't believe they just did that. That was really rude. That person's acting like a jerk. How many times do we have this internal judge just sounding off as we pass people, as we watch them do things in our world? As an illustration, last Sunday, I was in church. Knowing I was preparing for a sermon on do not judge. I was sitting there and this pastor, who's a really great pastor, was talking about this passage that I knew a lot about. And I sat there and thought, you know what? I think he's going to miss a key part of the background here. And he was explaining all these things, but it wasn't like the point I thought he should be making. And then all of a sudden, my mind was like, maybe I'm a better Bible scholar than him. And then he said the very point I was thinking he should say. And I sat there like, well, that was dumb. But I realized my own heart was sitting there just waiting for a moment for him not to say the thing I thought he should say and rising up and be like, see, I'm better. And then on the way home, I've got two wonderful children most of the time. But the older daughter heard the younger daughter say something, thought she had a tone, decided to say something about that tone. And the younger daughter's like, well, you are being bossy. Before we even got home, I was like, judgment is just seething in our car. It's in our world. It's in our heads. It's in our hearts. And so we often barrel through life with this internal condemnation of others just running in the background, kind of like an antivirus software. How does this way of living serve us? We might get a little sense of satisfaction kick in. We're like, oh, I'm better than that person. But what are the costs? And is there a better way? Today we're going to see Jesus invites us to a better way. We're going to follow the same pattern that I believe you've been following, which is taking a passage from the Sermon on the Mount and then supplementing it with an example somewhere else in the same book. And so today we're going to look at a very famous passage where Jesus says, do not judge. And he's going to explain why we should not be sitting in judgment over our fellow human beings. Then we're going to look at an example of that, where someone who thought they were better than somebody else, had something on Jesus, gets exposed for having something even worse going on in their life than what they were exposing in Jesus' disciples. So that will be our rhythm today. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we meet this very first command that we're going to look at. And it's a very famous one. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And this is in the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount, where this is Jesus' exposition of what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And he says this to start, judge not that you be not judged. That's a very famous saying. In fact, I guarantee if you went around and surveyed the neighborhoods around, everybody, Christian and non-Christian, would probably know this verse. I've heard it. I've taught a lot of atheistic students in my classes. And guess what? They all know this. And they say, Christians are judgmental. Jesus even said, do not judge. And I want to just point out, if you just jump down to verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Interesting. Jesus is not saying something where you shouldn't evaluate other people. He's saying, look, there are people who are out there to harm. And you can evaluate them based upon how they behave and the fruits of their being. So it's not wiping the slate and saying you should never evaluate somebody else's character. That still seems to be on the table in this sermon. So what does it mean then to say, do not judge? And it seems to be, as we're going to unpack this passage, Jesus refers to the hypercritical lack of self-assessment judgment we render on others all the time. That the "I give myself grace, but not giving somebody else grace" kind of judgment that we like to just dish out day after day. That's the kind of judgment Jesus is going after here. And so he says, "Do not judge." Why? That you be not judged. Now the other piece I want to pull out here is that this is a command to you and me. It doesn't say, go out and tell everyone to stop judging you. So often people in our world, when they apply this, it's like they feel the, hey, is this a real, have you done the right thing here? And they throw this verse out like, don't talk to me about my actions, as if it's like this is a shield against any kind of criticism whatsoever. Jesus isn't saying that, go out and brandish this against your friends. He's saying, you personally, look at yourself and do not judge others. Why? So that you do not be judged. Now he's going to say more here. Verse 2 is going to give us reason number one why we shouldn't have this kind of condemnation, this kind of hypercritical judgment for others. Verse 2 says this, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It's two ways of saying the same thing. And the idea is this, that whatever you're giving out, you're going to get back at you. And so if we're very hypercritical of others, we're going to get that same kind of treatment back. And if we're very, and it has this language of measure, with the measure you use. So in that day and age, you'd go to the market, you'd buy your wheat. One vendor might have this big scoop, very generous. The other one might have a smaller scoop, pay the same price. Which one are you going to go to? You're going to go to the one who's generous. And we might face this today in ice cream cones. One of my favorite ice cream places is over by my brother's cabin in Montoursville. It's called Eater's Ice Cream. And a small there literally is like a pint of ice cream. And so I don't get more than a small because I'm going to be eating that all day long. Where I go somewhere else, small is one scoop. And it's like, geez, are we talking the same thing? Are we talking the same measurement here? How about our words to other people? Do we dish out hypercriticism that if it came back at us, we'd be like, well, I can't believe you'd think that about me. What kind of judgment do we dole out with our loved ones, with our friends, our families? Jesus is warning here, why should you not judge? Because the same judgment's coming back at you. Now, one of the questions in this passage is a question of who's dealing out this judgment. Is it God or is it our fellow human beings? And it's left undefined. I believe implied is this judgment of God. And partly why I had the passage read about the unforgiving servant is that God, being the king to whom the servant owes this amazing debt that he cannot possibly ever pay, gets it forgiven, and he turns around and he gives someone else who owes him 100 days' wages, gives him the shakedown, saying, "You got to owe me now." And the king's like, "What is this? Like, you just got this lavish gift and the debt being cleared, and now you're going to shake someone down for 100 days' wages?" Doesn't make sense. And so the measure that we measure to others will be returned to us. Are we living out the kind of ethos that our Heavenly Father has given us? So that's reason number one. We should not judge because the same kind of judgment we're going to receive back at us. Reason number two is that we do not see ourselves clearly. Look at verses 3 and following. Jesus asks a series of questions. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now think about this. Like, there's a difference. Speck, little tiny thing. It's a real thing though. It's there. But what's in the person's eye is a log. And this is hyperbole. I mean, there's no way you can have a whole log sticking in your eye, but that's what's going on. This person's got a log. And how can you say to your brother, verse 4, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, Dean, I'm going to go off this mic and go to the lavalier. You got it? All right. So, it'd be like this. Let's say Tom's got an eyelash in his eye, and here I am. I've got a 2x4 sticking out of my head. I'd be like, "Hey, Tom, can I help you get the eyelash out? I think you got an eyelash."
Can't even reach me.
I can't even get close, right? Would you believe I could see him? No, there's no way. So this is what happens in our psychological life, we are often very blind to our own faults, but we're hypersensitive to somebody else's faults. One of the psychological phenomena that they've observed and studied is what's called a fundamental attribution error. What this is when someone else has a major life failing, we attribute it to their character. That person is just lazy. That person is just underhanded in their business dealings. But when we fail, we usually blame the circumstances. So we give ourselves like, oh, we're good. We tried really hard. But that person, oh, that failure is on them. And guess what happens when things go right? It flips. When that person has success, I blame the circumstances, not their good hard work ethic. I blame, well, they got it given to them by their father. And when it goes right for me, guess what I do? Well, I must be just the person for the job. I have a hard work ethic. We congratulate ourselves. And so we see our character being the reason why we get ahead, and someone else's character, the reason why they fall. We do not see clearly. And that is part of the problem, Jesus is pointing out. When we get in those places of hypercritical judgment, oftentimes we're not able to see ourselves clearly. We can't see the fact we've got this big blind spot, but we think, oh man, and there might still be something there. But we're not aware of the fact that we bring so much to the table that blocks our view of the world. And so, Jesus says, do not judge. Instead, enter into self-reflection, self-introspection to see what it is that you're bringing to the table. My wife and I were working through a relationship with somebody else, and she brought out this conflict resolution packet. And in the back of it, it said, look, any conflict, just go in assuming 10% of it is you. I was like, okay, that's a small amount. But you know what happens when you take that posture of 10% is probably me? I go in not saying, well, this person is really bad and I can't believe it. I go in saying, all right, what did I contribute? That might have been an overreaction on their part, but I did something here. And when I enter in a place of humility, the conversations go differently. When we focus on ourselves, it's amazing how little time we get to spend on other people. A desert father once said to a person that a person, quote, must die to his neighbor and never judge him at all in any way whatever. Because if you are occupied with your own faults, you have no time to see those of your neighbor, end quote. If we can focus on what we bring to the situations, then guess what? We don't have time to brandish it against somebody else. We can say, hey, I'm sorry for how I showed up. That was me that started this conversation on the wrong foot. Let me back up and try that again. When we take that kind of a posture, we have a whole different experience of life. We come by judgment naturally. I don't know of anybody who's woken up and be like, you know what? I'm going to try to become more judgmental today. That's really hard for me. I want to work on this. This is just like second nature to so many of us. So how do we unplug from this kind of behavior? How do we just say, okay, I hear the sounds and the voices scrolling up in my head. How do I put pause on that and start saying, I'm going to take myself out of the judge's seat, come in alongside as a fellow human being? I think one way is just simply grace. If we really understand what God has done for us, that God has taken every last one of our sins and taken it to the cross and paid the penalty for it, that we get to walk away with a clean slate on our record, then can I really hold other people's feet to the fire and be like, yeah, but you really hurt me there? It feels so good, doesn't it? To like make sure we get a pound of flesh out of the deal. When we realize that, wow, I have been forgiven a lot. Can you offer forgiveness to this other person in this situation? That's the first thing. Just realize that our own need for grace is great. Number two is to contextualize the other person. So often when we look at somebody else, we only see them in that moment. And to contextualize them, we need to understand who they are. What was their life story? What's going on that moment that you didn't see the bigger story about? And right now I'm working through some situations with some people. One of them, I had to practice this. I was getting mad because this other person got triggered by something I said. And I was like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, I didn't mean it bad. And then I just kind of paused and said, wait a minute. This person started going through their childhood, their experiences, why they have these personal needs, and realizing, okay, my words hit deeper than I thought. As soon as I could contextualize them, I could back up and say, all right, I played a part. And so that helps. Just understand that this person's got a bigger story, got pain points from other people that you don't know about. And when you step into those conversations, oftentimes you're triggering those deeper memories, those deeper hurts and wounds. Number three is to take stock of what does it actually cost us to live this way? It's very natural to start just doling out judgments in our head. But what does it cost us? Because if we're that judgmental with other people, I imagine there's also an internal critic telling you you messed up every time you do. That we're sitting there brandishing ourselves like, look, you screwed up again. And so we're constantly living under the weight of what happens when I screw up, expecting everyone else to start pointing the finger. Oh, look at that. I knew that was there. I knew how bad you were. I knew you'd screw it up. We hear those words start flowing in upon our own selves. And so when every interaction is an opportunity to be thrust suddenly into the court of public opinion, life becomes a very high-stakes gamble. When we have a reputation and a persona where we have to get it right, it becomes both incredibly fragile and very, very burdensome. And I think so many of us, because of those tapes in our head and those voices, have a lot of weight that we carry trying to perform to keep those voices silent. But what if we just move in and say, you know what? I know I don't have everything perfectly nailed down. I'm a sinner saved by grace. What if we can live the life of humility that says, I've got more to learn? There's a beautiful little book written by Brant Hansen called Even More Good News, The Humble Life is More Fun Anyway. Sorry, that's the title of the quote. It's the book is called The Truth About Us. It's a book completely about self-righteousness, about how we want to prove to the world that we've got it all together. And then he has this chapter like, look, the humble way is actually more fun. And what he says is that, he writes this, self-righteousness puts us under a heavy weight, but it doesn't stop there. It also makes us think our job is to help everyone else feel the weight. That's what our judgmentalness does. It makes everyone else feel the same kind of pressure to perform and measure up as we feel internally. And people feel that. It's not fun to be around us when we're that way. What if we could easily just say, you know what? I screwed up. You know what? I don't have it all together. Last night I was in a conversation where some teammates pointed out something I did. And my first thought was like, how dare you start criticizing me for this? Because I was trying to do it for this and this and this reason, and then I just stopped and thought, can I just hear it and say, hey, I'm sorry. And as soon as I did that, like my internal world just like, oh, I can be here. It was amazing. As soon as I took the humble approach in my heart, the conversation went easily. I could say, hey, I'm sorry. There wasn't an attack-defend model going on. I was like, how dare you? As soon as I went in with a humble posture, I could hear it. And then I have a place to grow. And so when we subject ourselves and say, you know what, maybe I'm a person still in need of grace, still on the journey, still learning, life becomes a fun exploration, a fun adventure. What's the next thing I get to learn about myself? Yeah, it might be hard to hear, but how can I now grow and become more like Jesus in my life? So we've seen the command here from Jesus, do not judge. And it's this idea of like, do not sit with this hypercritical judgment. Do not just lash out at others and deliver that and keep festering in our hearts the sense that I'm better and having condescension. Yeah, wow. Condescension just seeping through our veins, lacing our words with hurt. What happens when we don't take that path? It doesn't go so well when we take that path. We're going to look at an example now from the Pharisees when they come deliver to Jesus a hypercritical moment and it gets handed back to them and as they get exposed. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And what we're going to see here is that the judgy Pharisees get exposed for missing the commandment of God himself. So 15:1-2. I'm going to start there. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.'" So here we have this example. These Pharisees come, it says that they came from Jerusalem. So they come and find Jesus. It's like they go out of their way to make this conversation happen. And they say, "Your disciples break the tradition of the elders." Like they actually go and they transgress it. This is bad stuff, Jesus. And what is it that they're doing? They're eating without washing their hands. Now, this is not just a hygienic move. This was also a religious ritual that would purify them, make them ceremonially clean to go in and eat a meal. And so they're coming to Jesus and be like, "Hey, word on the street is your disciples are breaking this tradition. Find a way you can justify this action to us." That's the issue up front. Now watch what happens here. So this would be like the speck, perhaps, in Jesus' eye. Watch about the beam in their eye. Check this out. Verse 3. "He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?'" Oh, well, that's interesting. They're worried about Jesus breaking the traditions of the elders. Jesus is like, "Yeah, and guess what? You guys break God's commandments. Which one's worse?" I think we got a beam in someone's eye. What is that beam? Verse 4, "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" So, it's like, here's the commandment that they're breaking. Honor your father and mother. And how are they doing that? Verse 5, "But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God.'" Jesus is referring to an expectation here that part of honoring your father and mother isn't just obeying them as a kid, but helping them in their later years. Back in that day, there was no Social Security. And so that kind of a safety net was the family would take care of the parents as they aged. And Jesus is saying, look, some of you have money, but you found a way to not give it to your parents, not help them out. What you do is say, "You know what, Mom, Dad, I'd love to really help you out, but we gave all this money to God. I'm sorry, I pledged it to the temple, so you're on your own." So instead of actually helping their parents, they were probably funneling it to the temple. And then you can think of a couple of different reasons for that. Maybe they were trying to be known as a really good giver by the priests. I don't know their motives for this. But you can imagine a few that might be less than virtuous. But whatever it is, Jesus is saying, look, you guys are circumventing God's commandment to honor your father and mother. And this is now your tradition. Which one's more important, tradition or the commands of God? And so here they are saying, look, we're willing to break the commands of God because our tradition allows us to. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, you've got this big beam in your eye that's keeping you from seeing the real situation. And that is, traditions are actually enabling you to break God's commandment. And then he launches into this, which is just a stunning critique. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Wow. Their heart's far from me. Jesus is putting his heart or his finger on the issue, the human heart. So how do we do this today? You know, Christians can easily become ones that emphasize tradition over following God in the moment. We can preach hospitality that Christ welcomes all and yet make it really difficult for different kinds of folks to be in our services. We might preach really hard about the culture's sexual excesses and then deal with the moral failings of our pastors and our priests in a way that is more focused on protecting the institution than God's commandments. We might read passages where Jesus warns about wealth and the serious dangers that come with it and convince ourselves, hey, we'll never really fall prey to that. We'll never really want too much. And we'll spend our energy and deplete our families trying to get more and more. There's different ways where we take our traditions and make them justification for not listening to the words that Christ has given to us and the words that God's giving to us. So we do the same things that the Pharisees were doing. What does Jesus do next? Well, he keeps driving this a little deeper, saying, look, maybe behind all of this, there's a heart problem. And this is what he says in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. So here he's picking up on the whole idea of being unclean, that the hand washing was the issue for. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It's kind of funny. Like, hey, Jesus, they're ticked off over here. Don't you know that? Go settle this. Like, we want the Pharisees on our side, right? And Jesus doesn't seem to care about softening that. He wants them to understand the truth here. He answered, every plant that my Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Whoa. Their traditionalism had become so blinding to them, they no longer knew how to lead people to follow God's will. Jesus is saying, don't follow them. They're blind guides. So because of the beams in their eye, because of the failure of actually evaluating their own lack of following God's will, they were no longer trustworthy guides about who is God, what does he call us to do? That's a scary place to be if we lean into the hypercritical judgment that comes so naturally to us. We become more concerned about those words in our head than we do about following God himself. Jesus continues. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Talking about food. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. What Jesus does right there is actually commandments 6 to 9. So we talked about the fifth commandment. They weren't honoring their parents. Now he's like, hey, the heart is still the issue for all these other things. So it's things like murder, adultery, theft, bearing false witness. Those all come out of this heart that isn't surrendered to God, that isn't transformed by the new covenant. And Jesus concludes, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a person. So Jesus emphasizes here the heart, that our heart that wants to be satisfied on its own terms, wants to be God on its, without him being the judge over us, that wants to sit and condemn everybody else for their badness, but yet give a pass for ourselves. That's the heart that we have. And so what should we do with that? If our hearts really are the problem of why we sit and judge others, or why we can be so critical to our own family members and then turn around and bless others, what do we need? We need a transformation. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God knows how selfish, how judgmental, how critical our hearts can be. And yet he came. And he died on our behalf. That he's seen all that and he's paid the price. And he now welcomes you and me as judgmental sinners into his embrace. It'd be like this. Can you imagine watching an episode of Judge Judy where someone walks into the episode just craven with the shame? Like, yeah, I screwed up. I'm a bad person. And you can see Judge Judy be like, oh, this is going to be an easy one. And then instead of lashing out and trying to decipher all the badness that's gone on there, she comes over and says, you know what? I'm going to take your place. I'm going to let you interrogate me. I'll take the guilt and the shame that you feel right now, I'll do that for this episode. I don't know if she's ever done that. I didn't do an online search to verify this or not. But can you imagine what it would be like for suddenly the roles to be reversed? And I think this is the great thing of the universe, that the God of heaven and earth has come and taken on the judgment himself. Glory, hallelujah, that all the stuff that we have going on inside of our hearts, God is a gracious God for you and for me, welcoming sinners and justifying us, not because we're so much better than our neighbors, but because his son has been righteous and died on our behalf. That is the hope and the glory that he offers to you and to me. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful that in spite of our attempts to gain our goodness by proving others are worse than us, that you, the one who is righteous, came and took on our guilt, our shame, and crucified it at the cross, that we might be free. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.